Well, coming back from the feast, going through the last great day, making our way through all the holy days, it made me think, and it's part of what's behind my message. And have you ever thought, essentially, everything we do as part of God's church is in one way or another focused on the future family of God? Isn't it? Isn't that what it's all about? The spirit family that God is working to create. And Christ said of his Father, "My Father is working." And God is very active. How long has God been planning for and working for this family? What stages have been involved? What stage are we in today? What is still to come? And my title today is Seven Ages of the Family of God. And this is past, present, and future. Seven ages of the family of God. And age one, and these are just me, and I kind of thought they made sense. You can see what you think. Age one is the spirit family of God. And I call it the oldest biblically described age, the oldest age there is the age of God and God. Based on God's word, what existed before anything was created. And by anything, this means the universe, humans, angels, anything at all. Let's go to the book of John, where we often turn for the beginning. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we could go to verse 14, and we know it tells us that this Word was Christ. This Word, He, the Word, Christ, the God being who became Christ, was in the beginning with God. And these two verses tell us that at this time John calls the beginning, there already was God. From all prior eternity, before this beginning, God was already present. And what is the first biblically described age? The age of God and them only. And this age is the time when God developed a plan for a family, for his family, for a spirit family. What does John next describe in verse 3? All things were made through him. And we're still talking about the Word. And this was something I didn't know before I came into church. And I don't know how you miss it, but I didn't. That Christ was actually the Creator, under God's direction, of course. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. These all things included the angels. They too are created beings. And we could go to Colossians. I won't go there. I want to stay in John. But we could go to Colossians 1:16, words of Paul. And that verse says, by him. And again, it's referring to Christ. This is a series of verses about Christ. By him, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. In heaven and on earth. And this includes the angels as created beings. And that's a process, if you've ever thought about it, we really don't know much about. What do you think God went through to plan for creating those angelic beings as he was preparing his spirit family and knowing what he was wanting to do and what he was needing? This beginning we're reading about in John 1, the time when there were only two gods. One who became Christ as the family progressed, and another who became the Father. This beginning is different from the beginning described in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we find there. And so we might ask the question, how is it different? These verses, John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, and the answer I would have is that they are separated by a biblically second, great and important age in God's creation of a spiritual family, and that is the age of angels. Before moving to that age of angels, God had existed forever before John 1:1, before and during which he decided to expand his family. And I guess I like to ponder, how long, I like numbers too, Michael. just like you were doing. But I asked the question, how long during this forever do you think God planned the creation of angels and then humans? Was it a billion years? Was it all eternity? You know, time's different for us, physical and the spiritual. How long did God plan? Forever, essentially, we don't know. But we do know that the two gods are infinite. And then ponder again sometime what will it be like for the man Mr. Bannon was talking about to step into that domain, eternity, to become infinite and take on some of this character of God. This first eternal duration age of God and God is a time when God planned to create you and me and all of us and invite us into his eternity of joy and productivity and all that will mean. And we don't know how long God planned during this age of God and God for the family he decided to create. But we do know that step two of the family was age two, the age of angels. So how do we know that angels already existed at Genesis 1:1 when the physical universe, the heavens and the earth were created? Let's go to Job 38, right before the Psalms, book of Psalms, Job 38. And we'll start in verse 4 there. Job 38, verse 4. And this is where God is now addressing Job, talking to Job. And this God being is actually the Yahweh, the Eternal, the being who became Christ, the Logos, the spokesman. And he says here in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? It's kind of a question that might put us in our place, wouldn't it? Tell me if you have understanding. And it made me think of something else I saw about a physicist who was calculating the things necessary for this earth to work. And this was a seminar I went to back when I was in Virginia. I went back to Virginia Tech at night, I think it was 7 o'clock, to listen to this guy. And he's a fairly young guy, and he was touted as a prodigy, as an exceptionally smart individual. But he was also a creationist. And I thought, I'm going to go back and listen to this guy. And he did a lot of astronomy, but he talked about the earth, and he said, you know, this planet is exactly the right size to have the right gravity, to hold the atmosphere we need and to support life is precisely the right size. And then he says something about it's exactly the right distance from the sun that it needs to be, and the sun that it surrounds is exactly the right size that it needs to be to support life. And he did that with a number of parameters. And then he said, for all of these to exist, the odds are so small that there should not be another earth like this one in the entire universe. So I remember that about that fellow. And verse 4 here, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined how big it ought to be, Job? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? Or to what were its foundations fastened? Who laid the cornerstones? How come it sits out there in the middle of space and it doesn't start falling in toward the sun or floating out the other way toward endless cold? Job, how does this work? Who figured it out? And then verse 7 is what I really wanted. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These morning stars are all the angels. And some translations will say, when the angels sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. I noticed New Living Translation gives that rendering. They saw and they shouted for joy this creation. And for this to be the case, the angels had to be there when God was laying the foundation. They had to be there to see it. And then they said, wow. That is really something. There was never anything physical before that. They had to witness this creation of the earth and the heavens, Genesis 1:1. So we have no idea how long the angels were created before the earth. Just thinking again about God and his family. Think about it. Does it make sense to you that God probably sat with his angels? You know he loved them. We know they were very important to him. And said, here's the family plan, the spiritual plan. This is where we're going next. I'm going to make a physical creation instead of God just going, pop, bam, there it is. What do you think of that? And the angel saying, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Did you see that coming? I like it. I think in all likelihood, God sat very carefully and told them about the physical creation that he was planning, including humans, including us, who could eventually join their spirit family. So they would buy in and enjoy being part of this plan. And so I admit I'm surmising some here, but we know the angels have a role in God's family plan, don't they? Aren't they part of this as guardian angels for humans, as ministering spirits? And this beautiful new earth then became home base for some of God's angels, this new earth in Genesis 1:1. And I think we can be comfortable with the idea that this earth was not tohu and bohu when God put the angels on it, those that he did, long before there were humans. And here's one reason we know that. The Garden of Eden was present on that new earth. Let's look at Ezekiel. Long before humans. Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 11. Ezekiel 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying to Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. So this is a Babylonian king. But God at this time immediately focuses on the real power behind Babylon. And it's still the same person who's behind modern Babylon. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you. And now he's talking about Lucifer, who became Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And you were in Eden. The seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and you were in Eden. We might not think about it this way, but it appears this beautiful garden may have been Lucifer's home. The Garden of Eden, before humans existed. This is not a time of tohu and bohu, void and confusion on the earth. And if we continue, verse 16 says that Lucifer sinned and God cast him out as a profane thing. Where, during this age of angels, no humans yet, no humans present, was Satan cast. Let's go to Isaiah. Oops, got a bent page in my Bible. Can't have that. It's part of my neuroticness. Isaiah 14 is where I'm heading. Don't know how I let that happen. Isaiah 14. And the heading in my Bible for this section is the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. And Christ talked about this time. I saw Lucifer fall like lightning. Back to the ground. You who weaken the nations, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above all the other angels, all my brothers, my throne, above the stars of God. I will sit on God's throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So we can see that Lucifer, Satan, was on the ground. He was back on the earth. That's where God threw him to. And he would have to ascend from the ground above the clouds toward God's throne. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. How many angels fell with Satan, and where are they now? Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 12. And we'll start in verse 1 in that chapter. Revelation 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. And we know this is Satan, the dragon. And here we talk about the Babylonian system again that he sits over. Having seven heads, these seven successive empires and 10 horns, 10 kings, and 7 diadems or crowns are on his head. And he, this dragon. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And from this it appears that one third of the angels fell with Satan and were flung to where? Verse 4, and threw them to the earth. And we know that they still reside as demons here until the return of Christ and their binding. How long was Lucifer on the earth before he rebelled? So we know he was placed on the earth. How long do you think he was there before he rebelled? And the answer to that is, we don't know. This is the time between Genesis 1:1, when the earth was created, and the angel shouted for joy, and Lucifer was placed on the earth. And Genesis 1:2, when the earth became tohu and bohu, without form and void. And the duration of the block of time between these verses is something we don't know. It's unknown. It's not revealed by God. But consider, again, time is different for spirit beings than for us finite mortals. And it could easily have taken billions of years during this age of angels for Lucifer to allow pride to creep in. And he did. He allowed that, to allow the corrupting of his mind and to one day decide to attack God. As an aside, how many angels did God make, do you think, as part of the age of angels? And we don't know, but we do know it's a lot. We're in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 5, where God's throne is pictured with angelic beings around it. Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, John writing here, around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them around this throne was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands more. So that's hundreds of millions, apparently, of angels. So the fallen angels are a large group. And we don't know, but it seems likely that Lucifer was fully informed as to God's plan to create humans. And perhaps he came to not care for the thought of another class of beings that would face greater battles. And we do, as physical beings, but ultimately have a greater potential future than the angels. We don't know beyond pride what caused this, but Lucifer rebelled and became Satan between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And then following, and as a consequence of that rebellion, who do we find back in the Garden of Eden? Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent, which God often calls Satan. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And this is shortly after God restored the earth and started the next phase of the God-Spirit family, creating humans. The creation of humans. Satan is once again there in the garden, moving us into the next age of the creation of God's family. Age 3, the pre-flood age of humans. Pre-flood age of humans, and the biggest message I could take from this age is Satan's way doesn't work. And that's why God allowed this age. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and I'm just going to start reading in verse 3 to show where we are. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament, basically an atmosphere, in the midst of the waters. And this is the water on the surface of the planet and the water up there in the clouds. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And what we're reading about here is first a restoring of the face of a damaged earth. And then the creation of Adam and Eve. We could go to Psalm 104. I won't go there right now. But Psalm 104 verse 30 says, you send forth your spirit. Genesis 1 verse 2. And the spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You send forth your spirit. You gave them breath. Now we can read about that in a moment. They are created, and you renewed the face of the earth. This is a time of renewal, not the original creation here. This is the time, the creation of Adam and Eve, of Psalm 104, verse 30, when the face of the earth was renewed or restored after the angelic rebellion. And now let's move into this new age, this pre-flood age of humans. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." I've often thought, and I guess I was talking about it with someone just this week, how different we really are from what other animals are out there. You know, the bear, the dog, the raccoon, the pig, the chimpanzee, the dolphin, they're all about the same intelligence. And then you take this quantum leap to what a human is. There's a lot of evidence, I think, of the creation of humans and what it's for. Let us make them in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the rest of the things we've created, which is exactly what we see. Notice the us here, this plural, both God beings working together, kind of like a family, husband and wife, in the way it's supposed to be, and God then places his first human. Imagine how excited God was, knowing exactly where he was headed and that he would not fail. And God did know this. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden and taught by Yahweh, the Eternal, the Word, the Logos, again, the God being who became Christ and was so present in the Old Testament, taught about how to care for this garden, and then God made Eve. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." And marriage is here defined by God as well in verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become a team, one, the two of them together, and they shall become one flesh." And immediately after this, and if we look, it's only two verses down, in chapter 3, Satan attacks these new beings made by God. And the section heading in my Bible is "The Temptation and Fall of Man." And I think we're all familiar with what happens in these next verses. Humans elected, and we did, it was our choice to get knowledge from Satan rather than from God. And the planet's been suffering terribly ever since. This event, this temptation and fall of man, required a sacrifice on the part of God, where he paid the price for our choice. Genesis 3, and this is a prophecy here. Genesis 3, verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, to Satan, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all these other species I've created.'" Verse 4, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed," which are now really Satan's children, as we chose him as our revealer, "and her seed." Notice the capital S. And think again, this being who is talking is the Eternal. This is Christ before he became Christ. And he said, "Between your seed and me, when I come back, he," that's Christ, he's talking about himself, "shall bruise your head." I'm going to have to come back now. This has happened, and I'm going to qualify to take you off of the throne of this planet. I will bruise your head. But, and the one talking about this is talking about himself, "you shall bruise his heel." And if you read commentaries, they'll tell you this is a prophecy that when Christ came back, he was going to be killed. He's going to die. "You shall bruise his heel." As part of this, so I asked myself, how can we possibly see this in any other way than showing the level of God's commitment to his new family? God didn't start this without being fully committed, fully buying in. And how do we know that God, during the age of God and God, had already determined how far he would go before he even started building his family? Let's go to Revelation 13. God's commitment. God's planning, God's decision about this family that he is going to build, and he knows exactly where he's going to take it. Revelation 13 and verse 8, and I'm just interested in the last part of that verse. The book of life of the Lamb, this is Christ, who was slain from the foundation of the world. Back to this time he was talking with Job about this time. And we can look in different translations. This "from the foundation of the world" is better translated as "before the foundation." I notice the Aramaic Bible in plain English says, "the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." And that's the intent of this verse. God remarkably knew what his investment was going to be long before Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, the creation of humans. From that perspective, think about this a little bit. When was the Passover planned? By God. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, before we were even created, God had determined there was going to be a sacrifice needed, a Passover sacrifice. And then think about this. If there's going to be a Passover sacrifice planned from before humans, what else would be needed? How about the days of unleavened bread, where we accept that sacrifice and decide to work toward not sinning? Given that, would there not be the giving of the Holy Spirit to help us? A Pentecost planned before the foundation of the world? From all appearances, God and God, age one, developed a plan that included way back then the holy days from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world. Makes it seem a little less likely, doesn't it, that these days are done away with today. But back to Genesis. In Genesis 3, there is a punishment for human sin. There are consequences. Genesis 3, verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and I was going to teach him." I wanted to do it on my own time and in a better way. "But he took it for himself, and now lest he put his hand out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." We don't need any more Satans running around. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." And we reached a point in the age of humans where God effectively said, "You've chosen to do it your way rather than mine. My way would have been more comfortable, more secure, more happy, good for you, fun, but I won't force you. Let's go with your choice for a while so that you can see where it leads. Given that Satan has told you otherwise and you listened, let's see where his way takes you." And before long, Cain murders Abel, chapter 4. And we progress through the descendants of Adam, chapter 5, and come to chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6. And the heading above verse 1 in my Bible is, "Humans now doing it their own way. The wickedness and judgment of man." So there are different estimates for how long we are past humans being removed from Eden at this point. Exile from Eden that tend to range from about 1,650 years to about 2,200 years. The point that I wanted to make is that God allowed a generous amount of time to see where we would end up doing it our way. Genesis 6, verse 5. "Then the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So if you're ever thinking, which spirit being do I want to follow? This is where the wrong one brings us. "Every intent of the thoughts of our heart was only evil continually." This is where we end up with Satan as our God. And is this not what we see too much of out there now in this world? Verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry." You know, this grieved God. I mean, he knew we were going to do this, and he knew this example would have to be made, but it's still a sorrowful thing to look at his children. that he loved. And he said he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. How do you feel when your kids don't behave the way you know they should? Kind of makes you sorry, doesn't it? And that's what God is feeling here. He was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. We've reached this stage in these successive ages. Creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorrowful. It hurts me to see this, that I have even made them. And some people think that God didn't even know we were going to reach this point. But he did, and we can't stop that. I am sorry I even made them. We have to go to verse 8 where God says, accept this man Noah. Because I knew where I was going with this from the start. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And point made. With this, it's time for a new age in the creation of the God family. Age 4, the post-flood age of humans. And there are a lot of messages in this age, but a very big one is God forms a nation as part of this spirit family plan that he is working out. The rest of Genesis 6 and Genesis 7 through 8 are the story of Noah, the ark, and the flood. And as the post-flood age began, Genesis 8, verse 15, the whole story is here for us. Genesis 8, verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And verse 20, so Noah did, and he built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Notice that, though, for man's sake. Although the imagination, part of the lesson of the previous age, of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. The imagination of his heart, if we do it our way, is evil from his youth. Chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. As we move forward into this new age, this post-flood age of humans. And then in chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. And God selected the great, 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 seven greats, grandson of Shem, to work with and use for producing a nation. Does any of this sound random? Or is God more precise than any time piece we could possibly create? There's nothing random about this. And Abraham, or Abram, comes onto the scene. Genesis 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Six greats out. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. So we've already established that God knew there would be a need for an ultimate sacrifice on his part. Should he initiate this spirit family plan? Should he go that way? Should he do it? And God knew he would have to show humans where following Satan would lead them. And he did in this pre-flood age of humans. This next age of humans is an important one, the post-flood age of humans. God began working with humans again, teaching them. And it's not all humans, it's just a select nation. The rest of humanity continued in a pre-flood mode and worshiped false gods and sacrificed their children. God only worked with Israel. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord God said to Abram, let's get you into a better place. Get you out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And there's so much in these verses we know. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall you be blessed. And this includes physical blessings and spiritual blessings here as part of this prophecy of God. And there's nothing random about this. This is part of God's plan from eternity, before humans existed. Remember, Christ has not even been sacrificed yet. God is very purposefully here moving in that direction. And the great nation of peoples we just read about would be called Israel, after the name given by God to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. So let's jump ahead to Genesis 32. And what we're getting to here is a time when Jacob followed God's instruction and he returned home and he was preparing to meet Esau, who he stole the birthright from, a meeting he thought he might not survive. Genesis 32, verse 9, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you, I am not worthy for the least of all the mercies." Verse 10 and verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I'm afraid of him. I fear him after what I did and the way I had to leave this place, for I fear him." And then he reminds God, verse 12, "For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And Jacob then prepared a gift for Esau. Verse 13, and you can see God was helping with this. "So he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand, the animals that came to him as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, and more animals," as we read on. And then as that night went on, Jacob is visited by who? Verse 22, he's visited by God, these verses tell us. Genesis 32, verse 22, "And he arose that same night," this night, "and took his wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok." Verse 24, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." Notice the capital M of the man in that verse. This is the pre-incarnate, pre-first coming Christ working to set up his first coming as a descendant of this man's son, Jacob. Christ knew exactly who he's working with here. As a descendant of Jacob's son, Judah. Verse 25. "Now when he," notice the capital H in these verses as we go forward, "saw that he was not prevailing against him," and this is an act that a spirit being can do, "he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said," do you think Jacob, who knew of the beings who visited his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, had an idea who he was dealing with here? "He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, knowing full well the answer, what is your name then? And he said, Jacob. And the being said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God, and with men have prevailed. And Jacob asked," again, knowing who he was dealing with, "saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you feel you even need to ask about my name? You know who I am." And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. And we know no one has seen God the Father. This is the other God. This is the God of the Old Testament, the Yahweh. This is the God who became Christ. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And God then formed the nation Israel from Jacob's sons. He, God, at this time again showed no biblical involvement with other peoples or nations beyond as they came into contact with Israel. And it's kind of amazing, isn't it, to you who understand why? Are all these other nations who God didn't work with, are they condemned to eternal suffering in hell? How about all those pre-flood humans? And there had to be a lot of them. Are they condemned to eternity of suffering? Modern Christian churches, I've been there. We just didn't have an answer for that question. We really didn't even consider that question. These other nations are living in what is for them a continuation of the conditions of the pre-flood age of humans, and they certainly showed it. And this is why God could justly tell Israel, as he led that nation, go in and destroy them all. They were in a condition of pre-flood depravity at a level hard to imagine at that time, and yet they will understand in the coming age. They'll be just like God's church is now, and this is a time that's just immediately around the corner for God in his view. Okay, so the family plan has moved forward. God has created a nation into which the Messiah can now be born, the nation Israel. What does he very selectively provide to this nation to move his plan, his family plan, forward to make it all work? Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. You might have been here some during the Regent Feast. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. And we could continue reading about Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the first fruits, about trumpets, about atonement, about the Feast of Tabernacles, about the last great day, the holy days, part of the plan developed by God and God from an eternity ago, now delivered to the future family members. And we don't have time to show this today, and we all know it. Without God's Holy Spirit, the people, Israel, could not keep the plan, the holy days, which God's church, the first fruits, just finished moving through. Didn't we this year as we begin a new cycle? And I should have written down how many days that was to this that. It actually is in my notes. And after ancient Israel had time to verify this, that they could not keep this plan that God delivered to him, God's plan moved forward into the next age of the God family plan, age 5. The age following the first coming of Christ. This is now. This is our age. Think about what we have that the earlier ages never had. They heard that a Messiah would come. How would you feel if you heard that God is, one of the gods is coming, he's going to be a man? You know, we could go to Isaiah 53 or over 40 other prophecies of the coming God in human form. And I saw one interesting commentary where the person indicated of these prophecies that we find in Isaiah that they are so specific that it's impossible for one person to later fulfill them all unless he really was Christ and the Bible was real or is real. And that was a compelling argument this man made. He would be born in Bethlehem. So we're getting kind of specific. Micah 5:2. He would be a descendant of Jacob and then from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10. That's a long time ago. He would spend a season in Egypt. Hosea 11:1. He would be falsely accused by his own brethren. Psalm 35:11. His betrayal money would be used to buy a potter's field. Zechariah 11:12-13. And on, this man went. And he said, it is impossible that one man could fulfill all these Old Testament conditions unless the book on your lap is real. And you know, I think we've all decided that that's the case now. We go forward from that platform. This individual calculated the odds of all these prophecies of Christ occurring in one individual. And he said, it's like taking the entire state of Texas and covering it 2 feet deep with coins, and picking one of those coins and putting a little red dot on it, and then hiding it somewhere in the south, in the northeast, somewhere in that whole state, and then blindfolding someone and telling them, walk as far as you want, any direction you want. Bend over and pick up a coin. Let's see if you get the right one. And he said, the chances are 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. It's impossible that one man could fulfill all these prophecies for Christ, that Christ came and did, unless that book we're holding is real. And I agreed with his argument. So the coming of Christ for the age four humans is kind of like us, age five and the millennium. We've heard about it, but we haven't seen it. Christ coming hadn't happened yet for them. Was it a fairy tale? Would it ever happen? But guess what? Christ did come. And for us, it's looking back. Think of the advantages we have, having had Christ already come, deliver his message, which we now have in the New, well, really both Testaments, which we now have in the Bible, for us to review and study and prove things they had never seen, messages never heard. John 1:14, you don't need to go there, but you know what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is history now. And we can read about it, study it, look back on it, and verify it. And Christ then, in a highly organized fashion, completed a carefully planned and vitally important ministry. This is generally viewed as beginning with his baptism by John the Baptist when he was about 30 years old in the Jordan River. Let's go to Luke 3. Luke 3, and we can see this as God is progressing through his production of a spirit family. Luke 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And verse 23. Now Jesus himself then, after being baptized, began his ministry at about 30 years of age. And we could briefly overview that ministry. We know Christ next faces and overcomes Satan. Matthew 4. Something that had to occur. His qualifying again to take the throne of this planet, including what we had turned over to Satan. And that's basically us. In age 3, Christ then returned to Galilee and assembled his disciples, John 1, 35-51, and began preaching. And what did he preach? Let's go to Mark, verse 1, or chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you know the word gospel means the good news of the coming kingdom, the coming God family. It's not something you hear about at all in the modern churches. I sure didn't. We just didn't talk about it. Modern churches instead teach the Babylonian message. They don't know it, but they do. Of going to the sky to join a sun god, which is not the message of the Bible at all. What was perhaps the most remarkable thing about the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus? How did he verify who he was? How did he verify his authority? What were his credentials? John 3. We could go to a lot of places, but I went to John 3. I just kind of liked what I found here. There was a way cool, interesting message about Nicodemus at our feast. And I thought I might kind of repeat that one day. But here we have John 3, verses 1 to 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler. He was an important man. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." We could certainly review those signs. His miracles proved that he was sent by God. Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 22. This is the Pentecost sermon of Peter. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. You know that this happened. Christ also used these more than showing who he was and his authority to show that he cares for not just our physical needs, but also our, or not just our spiritual needs, but also our physical needs. After preaching the gospel of God's kingdom for 3.5 years, Christ followed the God family plan that was laid out from all eternity in age one. He willingly allowed himself to be arrested, tortured, crucified, and killed. And we do this every Passover, so I won't do it now, but we could go to John 19 and see the description of the crucifixion of Christ and the end of age 5. And with the end of this age, Christ established his church, a totally new and different organization, on the day of the small early harvest, the spring harvest, the first fruits, Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 1, right where we are. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled there as Christ had indicated they needed to be. Day of Pentecost, Christ, God, started the new family of first fruits, and God's plan had now progressed to bringing the first fruits onto the scene, who then moved forward through history doing what? Well, we're supposed to be doing, we should be doing what we heard about in the sermonette. Working to live the way that we are instructed by God. And we're also waiting now for where we are in the God family plan, for what's pictured by the fall holy days, because this plan has progressed through the spring days. We're waiting for the Feast of Trumpets, return of Christ, for atonement, removal of Satan, for the millennium, this kingdom on earth in the last great day. This is exactly where we are today. Waiting for age 6 in the God family plan. The millennium and the last great day. Entering the post-second coming age. So in age 4, the people look for the first coming of a Messiah. Age 5, that's us. We look back on that event and now we look forward to the second coming. Immediately followed by the millennial rule of Christ, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles that we just kept, also called the Feast of Ingathering, because it pictures when Christ returns, his ingathering our harvest of the greater part of humans as he establishes a new society with himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords under God the Father. And it's a good thing to have someone be king who was willing to give up his life for us. Christ was ruler in age 3, the first age of humans, until we selected Satan. He has gone through the steps necessary to return to his rightful position. He will be assisted by age 6, the resurrected first fruits. Will set up his government on the earth for 1,000 years. We could go to Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, Revelations 19. 11 to 16. Revelation 20, I think I will go there. We were probably there a dozen times in the recent feast. We kept hitting Revelation 20 and verse 4 in this time in age 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. These are the first fruits. This is God's church. This is why we're here today, and this is why I said when I started. Have you noticed that everything about what we do is about the spirit family of God? In the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This age 6 government will spread from Jerusalem throughout the world and bring a period of never before seen peace and prosperity. And we could go to Isaiah 2 and read about that. Daniel 2, verses 35 and 40. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Many places in the Bible. And we look forward to this time today by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles throughout the world that we just did. I think we had 60-some sites around the globe. Many, many places. Our family was in Jamaica. We had a great time. And the women have already told me I'm going back next year, so I guess I probably will. It was a wonderful time there as we pictured the 1,000-year kingdom, which itself pictures God's kingdom that will continue to grow forever. Page 6 is finished by what we call the 8th day of the feast, the last great day. And I won't turn there, but I'll just read from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. Well, I didn't know this when I was a Baptist. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, because I sure was, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, this is the part I didn't know, will bring with him the seventh trump, the return of Christ, those who sleep in Jesus. That's a relatively small group. It doesn't include all those pre-flood humans. It doesn't include all those non-Israelite nations. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, now Paul's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians, just like this group here. We, not the people out there. They'll have a time. They'll be fine. It will be a different time. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have already died, who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the seventh trump in Revelation. And the dead of all the world will rise. No, that's not what it said, and that's what I didn't know. Only the dead in Christ will rise. All the others are not rising. Then we who are alive, the church members who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And we just read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 4, Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, the first fruits, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, well, what about all those other dead people then that I knew nothing about? But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Boy, is that a foreign message out there. Those are parenthetical words in a lot of translations. It's an insert. If we look at the NIV or the New Living Translation, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years are in parentheses. And the next word refers to verse 4. This is the first resurrection of all those first fruits. This rest of the dead, all those who died through all time, not knowing God's plan and what he offered, was estimated at our feast site as 120 to 140 billion people. A lot of people. Of the Last Great Day, our fundamental beliefs booklet says, this day, we just kept it. Right? Heard great message on it. Teaches us that Jesus Christ will complete his harvest of humans. He will complete this work. All who have died in the past and have never been given a full opportunity to be saved. And we could go to Ezekiel 37, I won't go there, but you know it's the valley of the dry bones that shows this great resurrection. Or Matthew 10:15. I had no idea what this verse meant. Better for Sodom in the day of judgment. Well, how could anything be good for these guys? In the day of judgment, it's because they were totally blind, and they will have their last great day opportunity. Then for you Israelites who actually heard Christ talk and wouldn't listen, that's a very precarious position as compared to those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or to Revelation 20, 12 to 13, we're already there. We could go here, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. These books of the Bible were finally opened to these people, and they got a chance to say, I never had a clue what was going on. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. To these people who are now given their chance to enter the God family, what it's all about. Verse 14, then death and the grave, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Why is the grave cast into the lake of fire? Because there's nobody left now but spirit beings, and there is no need for a grave or death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And after this, all beings who are alive are spirit beings, spirit members of the God family, planned in age one, the age of God and God. And the plan, the great family plan, is finally finished. Where is it? Age seven. Real quick. The age of the spirit family is finally here. All that God planned for. What next? And I'll just read from two places in the Bible. Romans 8:18-21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with what I'm going to do, where I'm going to bring you, with what will be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation. Okay, we're back to what Christ made. He created all things. Some translations use the word universe here to indicate how all-encompassing the original words are. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, because the creation. Go out there sometime and look at the stars at night and just ponder what this means. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And God will make a new heavens and a new earth, and I don't know if that means making new stars, but they're out there for a reason for us to look at. And he says the entire creation will be delivered to his new children. Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, for unto us a child is born, and we've read about that, and it was Christ, and he came to do a work. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And here's the type of ruler he will be. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase. So what's God going to do with his government once this, once we've reached this last age, age 7, the age of the spirit family? God is not stagnant. He doesn't stop. We're going to go forward. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. It's kind of a ride I'd like to take. I think there's a lot of fun being offered. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In age 7, the age of the spirit family will move forward in joy and happiness and fulfillment forever. 7 ages in the family of God.